Shall we take our Bibles and turn to Mark chapter 2? It is interesting, I guess, when you meet your, what do they call them? What? Yeah, there's something I just saw, I just recently haven't learned the word yet. And I guess all of us have that. Anyway, Mark chapter 2, verses 18 through 22. Let's read. I'll read that. Follow along while I read. And the disciples of John and of the Pharisees used to fast. And they came and say unto him, why do the disciples of John and of the Pharisees fast, but thy disciples fast not? Jesus said unto them, can the children of the bridegroom chamber fast while the bridegroom is with them? As long as they have the bridegroom with them, they cannot fast. But the days will come when the bridegroom shall be taken away from them, and then shall they fast in those days. No man also seweth a piece of new cloth on an old garment, else the new piece would that fill it up taketh away from the old, and the rent is made worse. No man putteth new wine into old wine bottles, else the new wine doth burst the bottles, and the wine is spilt, and the bottles will be marred. But new wine must be put into those into new bottles. Let's look to the Lord in prayer. Heavenly Father, we rejoice that we can come to Thee and thank You for the strength and enablement that You give us. And we thank You for the pleasant day that You've given. And as we joy together, we thank You for the songs we've been able to sing and the messages in them. And now as we pause to consider Thy Word, speak to our hearts, Lord. Enable us to understand and to apply the Word of God for Your glory. In Jesus' name, amen. The story is told that the husband was watching his young wife, and he said, honey, why do you cut the ends off of the roast before you cook it? My mother did it that way. So he got curious. So he called his mother-in-law. And he asked her the same question. She said, I don't know, that's the way my mother did it. So he called grandma, Nana, and so he asked her that question, and she just howled with laughter. She said, I don't know why they cut off the ends of their roast. I did it because it wouldn't fit in my pan. You know, sometimes we will do things, well, that's just the way it's always been done, but we don't stop to think. Why do we go to church? Well, my mom and dad did, so I guess I go. Why do we hear sermons? Why do we study the Bible? Why do we pray before meals? I mean, I'm hungry. Why do we have to do that now? Why should we live holy lives? You know, we can go on with questions like that. Why? Why do we do that? You know, like with this lady and this mother, and then going all the way back to the grandmother, they forgot why. Sometimes we can get involved in things and we forget why. You can grow up in a Christian home. I've grown up in a Christian home. My dad was a missionary. Missionary in Africa and in America. And I joined the family in Africa. So you can grow up in a Christian home and yet not forget why we do certain things. Well, as we look here at the Pharisees, it's interesting. They ask a question in verse 18. And it's not only the Pharisees, but it's the disciples of John the Baptist. And they used to fast. And they say, you know, the disciples of John, they fast. The Pharisees, their disciples fast. Why aren't yours? Okay. But where are they? Why are they asking the question? What has prompted the question? Well, it's interesting. You look in Matthew and you look in Luke. They both place this right after the passage we talked about this morning. So you know what I think? I think we're still in Matthew's house. We're still in Levi's house. I could be wrong, but that's my suspicion. And I said, think about this. Why are they so concerned about fasting on that day? What did the Pharisees and the disciples of John think about when it came to fasting? Well, let me see. Look with me over at, shall we, at Luke chapter 18. We'll come back here. This, the Lord is giving a parable, but the parable is based on the life that the people did in that time. Start at verse 9. And he, that is the Lord Jesus, spake this parable unto certain which trusted in themselves that they were righteous and despised others. Two men went up to the temple to pray, the one a Pharisee and the other a publican. The Pharisee stood and prayed thus with himself, God, I thank thee that I am not as other men are, extortioners, unjust, adulterers, even this publican. Notice what he says, I what? Fast how many times a week? Twice a week. And I give tithes of all that I possess and so forth. So, how many times did they go without food? Two times. Fact is, there's a writing called The Teaching of the 12 Apostles, Didache. It makes this comment that the hypocrites fast on, I'll give a rough translation, Monday and Thursday. It says, don't you fast on Monday and Thursday, do it on, Wednesday and Friday instead. So very possible this was a Monday or a Thursday when Levi was having the banquet. And they were fasting, and their days didn't go from midnight to midnight. We speak of morning and evening, right? They speak of evening and the next day. Because they went from 6 p.m. to 6 p.m. So they were and they had usually two meals a day. So they were basically skipping a meal. And in the way they're doing it. So they would do that two times a week. And not only that, the Lord speaks about them in Matthew chapter 6. Go back there and see how the Lord describes what they did. I'll just pick up at verse 16. Chapter 6, verse 16. Moreover, when ye fast, be not as the hypocrites, this would be the Pharisees, of a sad countenance, for they disfigure their faces, that they may appear unto men to fast. Verily I say unto you, they have their reward. How are some of you, if it's before mealtime and it's delayed by a little bit? Some of us get exceptionally hungry, right, honey? You know, and I can, sometimes I'll come out and I'll have this, what do you call it, drawn face and says, honey, when are we eating? Do you know what time it is? You know, they made sure everybody knew that they were fasting. That's what they focused, and people looked at them and says, wow, these are really spiritual people. Look at how religious they are. Look at the things that they do. But they were doing it, what? To be seen of others that they were religious. They had forgotten, why should people fast? What is the purpose of fasting? Well, fasting was a time of if there were sorrow, if there was sin, things like that. You know, if you're really, really feeling sad, do you feel like eating? Not too good. If you're feeling sorrowful for sin, you're not going to feel too hungry. If you're really concerned about the future, you don't feel really too hungry. So people often would fast at that time. They were doing it because they were seeking God. They were humbling themselves before God. But for the Pharisees, they viewed it as, shall we say, self-mortification, of punishing themselves before God. They had forgotten why to fast. Fasting was a time of mourning before God, a time of sorrow. Now keep that thought in mind, because I'm going to come back to it. Now let's go over to the other group. But the Pharisees are there, but also the disciples of John the Baptist are wondering. And they had gotten into this fasting two times a week too. But why would they be so concerned about fasting? One, that's what people did. But number two, their teacher was in prison. Because you read back in Mark chapter 1, now after that, John was put in prison. Jesus comes into Galilee from Judea. So I like to think they hadn't picked up so much from the Pharisees of just to be seen of men. They had a real reason to want to fast. But it was also, it seemed to be the religious thing to do. But that didn't come from the Mosaic Law. That came from the oral law, which had been built up around the law and wasn't in the Word of God. And they both missed the point, though. Stop to think of it. The Lord says, they asked him, Lord, why aren't your disciples fasting? And of course, why aren't you fasting? Why are you having a banquet? We should be fasting. This should be a time of mourning and humbling and afflicting ourselves before God. Jesus responds with three parables. And notice these three parables. The first one is verses 19 and 20. Can the children of the bride chamber fast while the bridegroom is with them? As long as they have the bridegroom with them, they cannot fast. But the days will come when the bridegroom shall be taken away from them, and then shall they fast in those days. I remember when my wife and I got married. You know what? It was a happy time. I don't think I saw tears. Her dad was proud as punch to lead his daughter down the aisle. I can still see him walking down. He was so delighted to have that honor of taking his daughter down the aisle. And it was a joyous time. My parents were there and so forth like that. It was a wonderful, happy time. You men who are married, you can look back the same thing. A wedding is what kind of a time? A happy time. I also had a job going through school, and I had a flat over top. The establishment paid me $125, which back in the early 70s was something, a week, I guess it was. And they paid all the utilities, furnished it. All I had to do was answer the phones from 5 at night to 8 in the morning. Sometimes go down and do a little bit of cleaning, except back in the morgue. It was a mortuary. And you know what? And sometimes we had to be down for visitation, we called it. That is when people came for viewing. As I recall, I don't think I saw joy. It was a time of sorrow. The Lord, they asked the question, why aren't you fasting? The Lord says, you know, when you have a wedding, it's a time of what? Of joy. It's not a time to be sorrowful. It's a time of joy. Okay, why is he making that point? We'll come back to that. But then he does say something very interesting. He says, the time will come when the bridegroom shall be taken away. What does he mean by that? He says, well, there is going to be a time when he is not going to be there. When he is gone. He says, then they will fast. Then there will be a time of mourning. Then there will be a time of sorrow. But he says, but now is not a time to mourn and be sorrowful. This should be a time of joy. Like at a wedding. You don't want people, I know they speak about some certain people wanted to cry at a wedding. But usually a wedding is a time of joy. He says, this should be a time of joy. Well, why should it be a time of joy? Well, let's go on with his next two parables. Verse 21, he gives another one. No man also soweth a piece of new cloth on an old garment, else the new piece that filled it up taketh away from the old, and the rent is made worse. When you're going to a wedding, what are the things you do? Do you put on your old worn clothes? You put on what? Your best clothes. Okay. Well, the clothing that they wore would be a shirt-like garment, a tunic, which would be next to the skin, and then a cloak over that. And you know what happened often as they walked along? It'd get rips and tears, but they didn't worry about it. But if there's coming a wedding, then what do? You get out and you start to patch it up. You want to look the best. But have you ever bought, they don't do it so much now, but years ago, showing my age, you could buy cloth and if you washed it, it would shrink. Remember one time, we didn't know, John was but a baby, and somebody gave this lovely knitted outfit for John. Then Jan washed it. You know what? You could put a doll into it. It shrunk. If you take a, when they would weave their cloth, it wasn't shrunk yet. It had to be washed. Now, if you take a piece of unwashed cloth that hadn't been shrunk and put it with on the rip to fix it up and then wash it, what's going to happen? Rip, right? He says, it doesn't fit to put the two together. He says, this should be a time of mourning. You want this to be a time of sorrow? That's going to mess things up. But then he gives another one, another parable. No man puts new wine into old bottles, else new wine doth burst the bottles, and the wine is spilt, and the bottles will be marred. But new wine must be put into new bottles. That raises a lot of questions, doesn't it? And first of all, what are these bottles they're talking about? They're white. They are skins. They take the skin of a goat, and they would use it to put in the liquid. Okay, the next thing I... And see. Let's talk about the word wine. What does word wine mean in English? We think alcoholic, right? But wine doesn't always mean that. We have non-alcoholic wine even yet today. You have that breadth. Proverbs speaks about, look not on the wine, the cup, when the it moveth in the cup. When is it moving in the cup? When it's bubbly and fizzy, right? And with that thought of mine, let's look at a number of verses. Let's look at, I think we'll go to Genesis chapter 49. Verse 11. This is Jacob. He is giving the blessing to his sons before he dies. And he speaks about Judah binding his foal unto the vine and his ass's colt unto the choice vine. He washed his garments in wine and his clothes in the blood of grapes. You know what the thought of that is? That's grape juice he's talking about. When they stop the grapes to make the juice, it's going to spill up and splash on their clothes. Let's look at, see, Isaiah 16, verse 10. The latter part of the verse, I'll read the whole verse, but we'll look at the last part of the verse. Gladness is taken away, and joy out of the plentiful field. In the harvest, in the vineyards, there shall be no singing, neither shall there be shouting. The treaders shall tread out, what? No wine in their presses. I have made their vintage, shouting, so forth. When you stop a grape, what comes out? Juice. Isn't that what it's saying? And yet it's called what? Wine. So, if you take a old, this is what I understand, what's, what one writer I came across, and I think makes sense. If you take one of these skins and put it in an old one, it has certain, if you want the, I'll give you the albuminoids, certain chemicals that if you put grape juice with it, you know what it's going to make it do? Ferment. And what happens when things ferment? It's going to make air, right? Could a brand new wineskin contain all the air that's going to be fermented? It would still, what, go kaboom. And they knew how to keep new wine in a new wineskin. They could either boil it and maybe cover it with olive oil and keep the air out. And they would be able to keep it. They knew how to do that. So I think what the Lord is saying, if they put new wine in new wineskins, so it will stay unfermented and be ready. Now, let's come back. So, you can chase that more if you want. Let's come back to the occasion that they're talking about here. The Lord says, you've asked me, why aren't you fasting? Why are specific the disciples implying him? Why aren't you fasting? You should be fasting. You should be mourning. And the Lord says, well, at a wedding, it's a time of joy, not a time of sorrow. You don't put old wine, old cloth on new cloth on old cloth. You don't put grape juice in an old wineskin because it's going to explode and everything's going to be destroyed. This should be a time of joy. This should be a time of rejoicing that these who were wandering in sin had now come to God. It should be a time of rejoicing for them. They wanted sorrow. They wanted to act like a funeral at a time when it should be joy and would have messed and destroyed everything completely. So, you know what the Pharisees had forgotten? Let's go back to Mark. The Pharisees had forgotten why to fast. They were just going through the motions. And that was it. They had forgotten that there was a matter of sin and humbling themselves before a holy God. They were doing it to be seen of men. They looked religious. People thought they were religious. You know what? People can do that still today. You can be young, you can be old. You can grow up in a Christian home. Everybody can think you're a Christian. I remember I have three sisters. One of them went off to college and she got saved in college. But we thought she was a Christian. Although my mother she couldn't put a finger on it. So you can grow up in a Christian home, everybody can think you're one and not be one. You can be an adult and be that way as well. And let's come back to some of these questions. Why should we read the Bible? Sometimes people may think you read the Bible because you want to get like a, some kind of a happy feeling. And you read it for that. Look with me at Joshua chapter 1, verse 8. Joshua is stepping into Moses' shoes. He's got some big shoes to fill. And the Lord tells him in verse 7 that he needs to be strong and courageous. He needs to observe all that is according to the law that Moses commanded. Verse 8. This book of the law shall not depart out of thy mouth, but thou shalt meditate therein day and night. Why? That thou mayest observe to do according to all that is written therein. For then thou shalt make thy way prosperous, then thou shalt have good success. He says, Joshua, you need to study the word of God that he had so you know what God wants. Psalm 1 says, blessed is the man that walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor sitteth in the seat of the scornful, nor standeth in the way of sinners, nor sitteth in the seat of the scornful, but his delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law doth he meditate day and night. Think about it continually so that it patterns one's life. So why do we emphasize, for example, as believers, you need to have family devotions so we know what God says so we can live it. So we don't forget that. Another question, why do we pray before we eat? It's just because, well, my parents prayed before we eat, so we pray before we eat. What did the Lord do before he fed the 5,000? He prayed, he blessed the bread. What did he, on the two disciples on the road to Emmaus? They didn't know he was the Lord. They invited him in for a meal, and he blessed the meal and then disappeared. You see the pattern the Lord gave to bless, to thank God for the food that had been given and set before us. I mean, God is the one who is in control. You may think, I worked hard to buy for it. No. God gave you the ability to make the money. He gave you the ability to farmers who can grow it. And the ability of the people to cook it and you to eat it. giving thanks to God. Let me ask another one. Do I have to go to church today? Do we have to? Why should we? Well, we're told in Hebrews 10:25, not forsaking the assembling ourselves together as the manner of some is, but exhorting one another, and so much the more as you see the day approaching. Have you noticed, if you have a fire, you take a coal, nice, it's red, it's glowing, you take it and set it aside, what happens to it? It grows cold. Came across a couple of illustrations just to kind of bring this in. A churchgoer wrote a letter to an editor of a newspaper, and he complained. He says, going to church doesn't make any sense. He says, I've gone for 30 years now, and in that time I've heard something like 3,000 sermons, and for the life of me, I can't remember a single one of them. So I think I'm wasting my time, and pastors are too. And boy, the newspaper editor was delighted. Boy, did that create some discussion. It ended with a letter that wrote like this. I've been married for 30 years now. In that time, my wife has cooked some 32,000 meals. And for the life of me, I cannot recall the entire menu of a single one of those meals. But I know this. They all nourished me and gave me the strength I needed to do my work. If my wife had not given me these meals, I would be physically dead today. Likewise, if I had not gone to church for nourishment, I would be spiritually dead today. You know, enough said on that one. But there's another one. Coming back to this question. Why am I doing this? Am I just doing this because it's the motion, because it's the religious thing to do, or is it because of a personal relationship with God? Came across this illustration. It really kind of brings it together. Let's suppose you want to be able to get where you're going faster. Ever wanted that? So you decide you're going to sleep in the garage. So you get your sleeping bag and you plop it right beside the car. The rest of the family thinks, what is going on? Why don't you come in? It's more comfortable inside. No, I'm trying to speed up my life. I'm trying to become a car. About that time they head for the phone. Says, you can't become a car sleeping in the garage. And you can't become a Christian just doing Christian things. You have to have a personal relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ. It's not religious things that make you a Christian. It's having repented of your sin and placed your faith in Christ. The Pharisees were religious. They were respected as religious people. But it was all show. And when the Lord of glory was there in human flesh, they couldn't recognize him because they had lost the plot, so to speak. Why am I doing this? I trust you are doing religious things, going to church, reading your Bible and the like, because you know the Lord is your personal Savior. If not, you need to get right. Even if it admits, no, I've just been putting on a show, I've never been a Christian, but I need to be one. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your love and grace. And we thank you for the example of this story here that teaches us the importance of having a relationship with you, of rejoicing in those who have turned. And we pray here, everyone here knows you as their personal Savior. Is anyone here who is hiding the fact that they are not really saved? We pray, Lord, that you would touch their hearts, convict them, and that they would have the humility to accept the fact that they're lost and headed for hell. Thank you, Lord, in Jesus' name. Amen.